Okay, if you would this morning, turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians 15. And I want to begin reading in verse 1, and I'm going to read just 4 verses there to begin with. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you've believed in vain. For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now, this is probably the most read and most quoted 4 verses that we use at Grace Bible Church, that I use in preaching, of any verses in the Bible, including 2 Timothy 2:15. And the reason that this is read over and over again is because this is the gospel. And while I want to talk to you about the gospel today, I want to talk to you about something specific in the verses that you very rarely hear addressed. And that is what I'm going to call this morning the if of the gospel. In verse 2, Paul says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. So this morning I want to address that little two-letter word there, if, and see through the Scriptures why Paul includes that, why God included that, speaking through the Apostle Paul in this presentation of the gospel. You see, most of the time when I read this, and when I hear other preachers read it, we just kind of pass over that and ignore that, and sometimes it's almost easy to, when you see something like that, wish that it wasn't there. Because it would read real smoothly if he just said, by which also you were saved, and then started verse 3, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received. But that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you have believed in vain. And the verse causes a problem. It causes people to question, what is that if they're all about? And the reason I think it causes people to question that is because generally, as people that rightly divide the word of truth, people that are dispensationalists and people that acknowledge the difference in Israel's program and God's program with the church, the body of Christ, we generally recognize and understand that the if system that was associated with Israel was related solely to them. For example, a couple of verses. Go back to Exodus chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19. In Exodus 19, verse 5, I use these verses all the time to try to distinguish the difference between the system for the nation Israel, which was a system of ifs. And what I mean by that is that time and time again in the Old Testament, God says to Israel, if you will do this, then I will do this. For example, Exodus chapter 19, verse 5. Now therefore, if you will obey my voice, if you will obey my voice indeed, and keep my covenant, then ye shall be a peculiar treasure unto me above all people, for all the earth is mine. So you see there very clearly, very distinctly, that there's a condition placed upon the nation Israel being God's holy people, a peculiar treasure and so forth. What was the condition? If you will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant. Look over in Deuteronomy chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6. In Deuteronomy chapter 6, and by the way, folks, these are just a couple of verses. Just run the references sometime, get your concordance, and notice how many times that word is used in relation to God's relationship with the nation Israel. Deuteronomy 6:25. Now, it shall be our righteousness. Well, let's go back to verse 24. The Lord commanded us to do all these statutes, to fear the Lord our God for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is at this day. There were the laws, the Ten Commandments. There are over 600 laws given to the nation Israel. The laws, the statutes, the judgments, and so forth. He speaks there of the statutes. Verse 25. And it shall be our righteousness, notice, if we observe to do all these commandments before the Lord our God as He hath commanded us. So what was the condition? There would be righteousness for the nation Israel if they would do all those commandments. One other, look in Deuteronomy chapter 11, since we're here. Deuteronomy chapter 11. And notice in verse 27. Or verse 26. Behold, I set before you this day a blessing and a curse. Notice verse 27. A blessing if you obey the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you this day. So the blessings for Israel were conditional upon that which they did. Their response to God's word, their response to God, and so forth. Notice the contrast of that over in Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1, Paul is talking about our blessings in Christ, and he says there in verse 3, Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. No if there, no if, ands, or buts, as they say, simply a statement of fact that in Christ Jesus, that we are blessed with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. That includes the total forgiveness of sins, Colossians 2:13. He has forgiven you all trespasses. Colossians 2:10, you are complete in Christ. Another spiritual blessing. Those are not conditional upon what we do. Those are things that we have as a result of what Christ did and our acceptance of the free gift of salvation. Well, then the question still arises back in 1 Corinthians 15. Why is it that the Bible says you're saved by this gospel if you keep in memory what I preached unto you unless you believed in vain? That's what we want to examine this morning. So go back there, if you will, and look in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Again, in verse number 1, he says, Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, which I preached unto you, which also you received and wherein you stand, by which also you are saved, if you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. Verse 3, For I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. Now there are three components there of the gospel. What are they? Well, very simple. Christ died for our sins. He was buried. He rose again the third day. Matter of fact, I didn't quote all of it. He died for our sins according to the Scriptures, was buried, and rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. That's the three components. Very few people in Paul's day denied the first two, although there were some. There were those that you can read about in historical accounts that said that Christ never really died there when He was on the cross, that He just passed out, and when He was put in the tomb, that it was cool in there, and He revived, and He never rose from the dead because He never was dead in the first place. So there are those that deny the fact that He even died. But by and large, most people acknowledge the fact that the man Jesus, who claimed to be the Messiah, was placed on a cross and died there on the cross. There was no dispute that He was buried. He was placed in a tomb of another person, a barred tomb, if you will. But where the real debate came in Paul's day and in the days of the early church was the third component of the gospel, and that is that He was raised from the dead. As a matter of fact, that one component of the gospel separates Jesus Christ from all others who claim to be able to save people in any other religion. Ours is the only Savior who died, was buried, and was raised again, never to die again. The Lord Jesus Christ. As we continue after verse 4 in 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4, that is really the context, or that is the theme, I should say, of what Paul is addressing. That is the subject matter that's being addressed after verse 4 through the next 15 or so verses. He is addressing the truth of the resurrection. Now I want to ask you something. If that is the gospel, and it is, because that's what Paul says it is, I declare unto you the gospel. And that gospel is Christ died for our sins, was buried, and rose again the third day. Would you have to believe all three components of that in order to be saved? Well, certainly you would. You couldn't just pull out one of them and say, well, I believe in the death of Christ, but not sure about the resurrection. Well, I believe that He was buried, but, you know, maybe He didn't die. I mean, on and on. It's just common sense, folks, that if that's the gospel, it's made up of three statements of facts there. You'd have to believe all of those in order to be saved. Now, here's the thing. Sometimes people look at these and because it is a hard verse, and it's easy to look at verses and not consider them in the context of all that is said in the passage. So the idea some might come up with is, well, if you don't continue living for the Lord, if you live in sin and get outside of fellowship with God, then you forget the gospel and you're no longer saved. But I want us to look at this in the context of what is written and see if that's really what's being said there. Because that is one of the phrases that people use that don't necessarily believe in eternal security, that of the believer, that you could fall away from your belief or you could quit believing. Well, let's read on down, starting in verse 5. He says, well, let's read verse 4 again. And that He was buried and He rose again the third day according to Scripture. Excuse me. Verse 5. Now here's the evidence. You see, Paul is, the last statement he makes there is that He was raised from the dead the third day. He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Here's the evidence. And that He was seen of Cephas, that would be Peter, then of the 12. After that, He was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. In other words, He said there's at least 500 people that saw Him. That ought to be evidence enough. I mean, if you went into court and they had 500 people there to testify of one thing, that'd be some pretty good evidence, wouldn't it? He said, now not all of them are alive, some of them have died, but most of them are still remain. So you'd have close to 500 witnesses there, including the 12 and Cephas, Peter, that could testify to you of His resurrection. Then verse 7, after that He was seen of James, then of all the apostles. Then He says, and last of all He was seen of me also, as of one born out of due time. Now, Paul kind of changes it there because Paul is talking about when he saw Him there on the road to Damascus in heaven. But listen, folks, he couldn't be in heaven if he wasn't raised from the dead. He wouldn't have been there to appear to the Apostle Paul. Verse 9, Paul says, for I am the least of the apostles that am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecute the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And His grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. Therefore, whether it were I or they, so we preach, and so ye believe. Now, verse 11 is another verse that sometimes people have a problem with because we talk about the fact that Peter and Paul preached two different gospels. And so people will go to verse 11 and say, well, see, they're all preaching the same thing. The context is the resurrection. And when Paul says, therefore, whether it were I or they, So we preach, and so you believe, he's talking about the resurrection. How do I know that? Look in verse 12. Now, if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, well, then there it identifies what was being preached. You see, it's so easy to just cut verses off and not look at them in the whole context. He's talking about resurrection. He said, listen, Cephas preached the resurrection. Those 500 probably preached the resurrection. Those apostles preached the resurrection. James preached the resurrection. I saw Christ from heaven. I preached the resurrection. And whether it was I or they, so we preach and so you believe. But notice verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? Then there were those at Corinth, and let me just say this, because I think that there's a lot of confusion in the mind of the people from time to time about a particular concept. I've heard preachers say, and I've been guilty of it probably myself in the past, of saying that the Bible is only written to saved people. But you need to think about, hold on here and look back in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. You know, did you ever stop and consider that when Paul wrote to the church at Rome, he said in Romans 1:15, as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome also. When he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, I couldn't preach anything to you but the gospel because you were so carnal. Now, if the gospel is the power of God to salvation, and everybody that was at Rome that Paul wrote to was already saved, why would he need to preach the gospel to them? Folks, Paul wrote to churches. If I wrote a letter to this church, could I write with all assurance that everybody in this church is saved? No, I couldn't. I would hope that they are, and I would address the letter probably as most of them are. But didn't we just read there? He said, how say some among you there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, then there must be some people that didn't believe there's a resurrection of the dead. And he said, if they're not risen, then Christ is not risen. And if the gospel includes the resurrection of Christ, then they must not have been saved. Think about it. You see, we hear people make statements and we just swallow them hook, line, and sinker, say, that sounds good, you know. Well, notice what Paul said when he started in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Paul, called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ through the will of God in Sosthenes, our brother, unto the church of God which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus, comma, called to be saints. It's interesting, he didn't say called saints, did he? He said they're called to be saints. Well, to me then, if you look at it in that light and you go back and you understand that more than likely the situation was this. And we'll look at this in Galatians as well, because a very similar situation occurred. Paul goes to Corinth and he preaches to those people. When you read the account in the book of Acts of what Paul preached to them, you never see 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. You just see Paul said he preached unto them that Jesus was the Christ. But when he writes back to them, he identifies specifically that he did preach unto them the death, burial, and resurrection. And not just that, but that Christ died for their sins. So, at Corinth, that mass of people there, they heard the truth. Many of them believed the truth. And many of them were saved. But apparently, not all of them. Now, think about this. Did you get saved the first time you ever heard the gospel? No. Listen, folks, I knew the facts of the gospel for years. If you had asked me, did Christ die for my sins? Was he buried and rose again? I'd say absolutely yes. But you know what? I struggled with salvation for a long time because it was not settled in my mind. it was not settled in my heart and in my mind. And so I was trying to figure out, had I done everything that needed to be done? Well, why would it be any different back at Corinth? People hear the message of the death, burial, and resurrection. Most of them believe it, but there are still some, he said, there are some among you that say the dead rise not. And he said, if the dead rise not, then Christ is not risen. In other words, he's saying in effect, when you deny that people are not raised from the dead, you're denying the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And if the resurrection of Jesus Christ is part of the gospel, and the gospel is whereby you're saved, then you got to keep that in memory, lest you believe in vain. You see, just to believe in the death and the burial of Jesus Christ would not save you. There's something you have to keep in mind. You have to keep in memory. And he's telling these people, listen, and by the way, Paul was faced with this, no doubt, every church he wrote to, or every church he went to. Remember over in Colossians, he said, when this epistle is read to the church there, then read it also to the church of Laodicea, and the church of Laodicea, read their letter to these letters that Paul wrote were written to be read to the whole church body there, the whole group. It was his communication unto them. And so let's notice what he says back in verse 12. Now if Christ be preached that he rose from the dead, how say some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? Well, then he must be writing to those that believe that there's no resurrection of the dead. But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then is Christ not risen? And if Christ be not risen, notice the wording, then is our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. What did he say? Unless you have believed in what? Vain. Well, believing in vain and having faith that's vain would sound pretty similar to me, wouldn't it you? I mean, it sounds pretty close. He says, if Christ be not risen, then are our preaching vain and your faith is also vain. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. Notice, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. And if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. Notice now, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, and ye are yet in your sins. Well, folks, if you're yet in your sins, you're lost. What was the problem there? They heard what Paul said. They thought about it. They contemplated it. And apparently there were some that said, this just doesn't make sense. And they were going around Corinth there teaching that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul said, when you're teaching that, you're saying in effect that Christ is not risen from the dead, and therefore you don't believe what I preached unto you. If you're going to be saved by that gospel, you're going to have to keep in memory what I preached unto you. Otherwise, it's just vain belief. Vain belief. You see, folks, there's a lot of vain belief today in this world. And it doesn't just include the thing about the resurrection. I believe today vain belief would include a belief that says that there's something you've got to do in order to be saved. You believed in vain. You see, it's entirely possible to believe the historical facts and never trust in what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Look in Ephesians chapter 1. In Ephesians chapter 1. By the way, the message of the resurrection, as I said there, it was a common teaching among all of those. If you read Acts, the book of Acts, particularly Acts chapter 1, 2, and 3, you'll find that that's the central theme of Peter's preaching. And he says that, and the reason he's teaching and preaching that is because that is the proof positive that Christ was the Messiah. You see, when we talk about Peter and Paul preaching a separate gospel, we talk about the fact that Peter's preaching the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ as a murder indictment. But listen, the one thing that they always had in common was the death, burial, and resurrection. That was the foundational truth for anything that anybody preached after Christ died and was buried and rose again. But when Paul wrote to the church there at Ephesus, notice what he said in verse 12. He said that we should be to the praise of His glory who first trusted in Christ, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Well then, if a person didn't believe in the resurrection, Paul said, you heard the gospel of your salvation. You know there's only one place you can identify in Paul's epistles what the gospel is, by name. 1 Corinthians 15, 1 through 4. It's the only place he says, this is the gospel. Now he talks about the death, burial, and resurrection. He talks about the other thing. But this is 1 Corinthians 15 is the only place where he says, this is the gospel. And he tells us what it is. Christ died for our sins. And by the way, that's enough. I mean, you only have to have one place. He's our apostle. He said, be ye followers of me, twice there in the book of Corinthians. He said, this is the gospel whereby you're saved, if you keep in mind what I preached unto you, unless you believed in vain. And then he says, this is what I delivered unto you. When he writes to the church at Ephesus, he said, it's by that gospel. He said, you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also after that ye believe, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. So salvation is hearing, receiving, and believing. And once you believe, you are sealed unto the day of redemption. The problem with Ephesus was unbelief among some. They were not fully persuaded of that which Paul was preaching. They were not fully persuaded that in the death, burial, and resurrection, and so they were teaching some false doctrine. And you know, you find exactly the same thing takes place at Galatia. Look over in Galatians chapter 2. And notice the wording here. It's so similar. In Galatians chapter 2, in verse 21, Paul says, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in what? Vain. Look over in chapter 3. In Galatians chapter 3, in let's just start in verse 1. O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth crucified among you? This only would I learn of you, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are you so foolish, having begun in the Spirit? Are you now made perfect by the flesh? Have you suffered so many things in vain, if it be yet in vain? He therefore ministereth you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doeth he by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? You see, Paul addresses the thing again about it being in vain. Look back in chapter 4. I am afraid, verse 11, I am afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Well, what's the situation there? Look in chapter 5, verse 1. Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage. Behold, I, Paul, say unto you, that if you be circumcised, Christ shall profit you nothing. For I testify again to every man that is circumcised, that he is a debtor to the whole law. Christ is become of no effect unto you. Whosoever you are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace. Well, that doesn't mean a person was saved and then lost their salvation. There were those that heard the message Paul preached. Some of them believed it, and then allowed the practice of circumcision to come in. But there were probably there, and I've said probably because it's, you couldn't be sure. But in my mind, there's a good possibility that there were some there that heard Paul's gospel. Somebody came along and said, you need to be circumcised. And they said, oh yeah, I believe that. And so they did that. But remember what we wrote in, read in Ephesians chapter 1? In whom you also trusted. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit. You see, folks, I know something about all of this because of personal experience. And I know you say you shouldn't use experience. But listen, I heard the gospel. I preached the gospel. I stood right here in this pulpit and preached one Friday morning. And that Friday night, another preacher got up and preached, and I asked him to go back in that room right back there and talk with me because I wasn't sure I was saved. And he said, well, is there anything I can do for you? He said, you know what the gospel is. You know what the problem was? I never had trusted. I never had fully relied on what Christ did. I believed all the information. But I was sort of like those Galatians. It was sort of like, well, Lord, is there anything I need to do? Sure, Lord, when I walk down that aisle and I join the church, wasn't that enough? I got baptized. Wasn't that enough? And baptism, I never really trusted in that. But I really trusted in the fact that I walked down front there. And I thought, well, there must have been somewhere along the line that I got saved because I've been preaching for 7 years now. I believed in vain. And so I finally heard a message from Colossians 2:10 through 13 that says you're complete in Christ. And that night, I trusted Jesus Christ as my Savior. Shortly after that, I read Ephesians chapter 1, verse 13, in whom you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. And I realized that the night that I was sealed was the night I trusted Christ as my Savior. Now, there may be somebody here. There may be somebody listening to this message on the internet or by CD. And you've never had a point in your life when you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. If you keep in memory, it doesn't have anything to do with you being saved and then getting lost again. To me, it is clear what the situation was at Corinth, and it is to me clear that the same situation exists today in the minds of literally multitudes of people who hear the gospel, they think about it, they consider it, but they never are willing to put their full trust in what Christ did. So they go about their life trying to establish their own righteousness. With the Corinthians, it was a doctrinal issue. They said, we don't believe in the resurrection of the dead. And he said, well, if you don't, then you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ. And if you don't believe in the resurrection of Christ, you're still in your sins. Why? Because the gospel is the power of God and the salvation of everyone to believe. To the Jew first and also to the Greek. What is that gospel? Christ died for our sins, according to Scriptures. He was buried, and He was raised again the third day, according to the Scriptures. It's that simple, folks. It's that simple. It's not a matter of you forgetting something and then being lost. It's a matter of never having trusted it in the first place. And that's exactly what Paul's dealing with there at 1 Corinthians. Look back there in 1 Corinthians again in chapter 15. He says there, in verse 14, and if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith is also vain. Vain preaching would lead to vain faith, wouldn't it? In other words, he's chosen by the foolish of preaching to save them that lost. If the preaching is vain, then it ends up in vain faith. Yea, and we are found false witnesses of God. You see, if there is no resurrection, let's just close the doors and do something else on Sunday. Why are we doing what we're doing? Because we have testified of God that He raised up Christ, whom He raised not up, if so be that the dead rise not. For if the dead rise not, then is Christ not raised. And if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain. You're yet in your sins. Then they also which are fallen asleep in Christ are perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we're of all men most miserable. Now I would imagine, because of what Paul covers here at the last of the chapter, that one of the issues was, that probably the issue was, see, Paul is talking about, later in the chapter, he talks about the rapture, doesn't he? He says over there, I show you a mystery, we shall not all sleep, we shall all be changed. The moment point of night, the last trump, the trumpet shall sound, the dead shall be raised incorruptible, we shall be changed. So I would suppose that there's a good possibility that what they were teaching there may have been that if we're alive and remain at the coming of the Lord, we go to heaven, but if you're dead, you missed it. That's what it sounds like to me. He said the dead rise not at all. But regardless of that, the problem was they were teaching something that denied the resurrection of Jesus Christ. He said, you deny that, you're still in your sins. Why? Because it's a belief issue. The issue in salvation today is not what you do. It's not what you quit. It's not what you start. It's not keeping the law. It's not joining the church. It's not being baptized. It's not repeating the sinner's prayer. It is not living a sinless life. None of that has anything to do with salvation. It's a belief issue. You believe the gospel. Trust what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. And immediately you're sealed under their redemption. Forever and ever. If you don't believe it, then you may believe a portion of it. You might believe the historical facts. But if you don't keep in memory, and you don't believe it, and you don't trust it, then you've believed in vain. And your faith is vain. And our preaching is vain. And you're still in your sins. Praise God, today, sin is not the issue in my life. I sin every day. Try not to. Work at it the hard as I can. But I still do. But Christ died for my sins. I'm complete in Him. Blessed with all spiritual blessings. Forgiven all trespasses. Seated with Him in heavenly places in Christ. I'm saved because of what He did. And that alone. Doesn't have anything to do with me holding out, holding on, keeping the memory. It has to do with what He did at Calvary. The if there is not something that we should look at, be afraid of, be disturbed by. It's addressing a situation at Corinth whereby people had heard but had not fully trusted in the death, burial, and resurrection. And that's what Paul's addressing. For you and I, the question is, what are we trusting in? Are you trusting what Christ did, or are you trusting your ability to get there on your own merit? Our preaching is not vain. And we are not of all men most miserable. Because we have peace with God as a result of what Christ did for us at Calvary. He made the peace. If you've never been saved, my prayer this morning, sincere prayer and desire, is that you would trust what Jesus Christ did for you at Calvary. Plus nothing. As we sung the song there, Jesus paid it all to Him I owe. Sin left a crimson stain. He washed it by the Spirit. The truth of the gospel. The gospel is what brings salvation. Therefore, we're to preach it, teach it, stand for it until it comes again. Would you stand with me for prayer?